Hey guys, we're in Jeremiah still. This is a big book of the Bible. Jeremiah was who? Give me some words, students. Not adults, students. What was Jeremiah? Who was Jeremiah? Zach, who was Jeremiah? He was the weeping prophet. What did he do a lot? That's right, he wept over Israel. Why did he weep over Israel? Okay, in what way were they jacked up? Do you guys know? What way were they jacked up? Idolatry. Yeah, okay. What was some of their idolatry? That's good. Zach is the master. Zach is the master learner. What? They worship false gods. And what are false gods you guys worship?
Video games.
Okay. How do you know video games becomes an idol in life? When you're what? Okay, what does that mean? Like, what do you mean by addicted to it? Okay, you just want to play it more? 24/7. What if it's the idea of like for instance, I played guitar growing up a lot, right? I played guitar so much that universities, Florida State University, University of Arizona, San Francisco Conservatory of Music, USC, big schools that you guys would love to go to college to. Right? A lot of you guys hear those things and you go, whoa. Offered me to go to their school as a C student in high school. I played guitar a lot. So when I was 17, all I did was play guitar like video game people. So it was kind of an idol, huh? Wouldn't you say that was a little bit, maybe a little idol? When do things, though, really become idols? We play it a lot. Okay, that may be one sign of something becoming an idol. But you can, I think, play something or do something a lot and it not become an idol. Because let's face it, how many of you guys want to get good at something? Any of you guys play sports? Bethany, you play softball. How much?
All the time.
Yeah. Every time I see you, almost... You're in your outfit. You got dirt on it if you've already played. Does anybody else here play sports that really likes it a lot? What do you guys want to get good at?
Swim team.
Soccer. Okay. My wife has played a ton of soccer for 30 years.
Football.
Okay. You want to be good at football? Is there any art people here? People that like art, the arts, entertainment? Yeah. Sean has done things for, he's done a couple things that are, I know one thing, a lot of repetitively over and over and over and over and over, right? We have these tinfoil figures all over the church, right? And not only that, but all over Tucson. If you go to certain restaurants, you'll see these things too there. It's pretty cool. But would you say that that's idolatry, being good at something? Just to be good at anything, if you think about it, you got to work on it, right? So wouldn't that be a drag if we equated idolatry with just working on something a lot? And do you think we should do that? I mean, so you want to be a good football player. You want to be a good soccer player. So if you play it too much, is that idolatrous? Is God bummed? Okay, why not? Okay, hear that. Did you hear Zach? But what he said is that idolatry is putting something before God. So remember that. Idolatry is when you put something before God. And that means in your mind and in your heart, something is before God. But if you want to be a good soccer player, man, I would say work on it all the time. But the Bible tells us whatever we do, whether we eat or whether we drink, whether we dance, whether we play softball, whether we play football, whether we do tinfoil, whether we like to read books, whether we like to do whatever we like to do, it says do it to the glory of God. That's when things don't become an idol, is when you do whatever you do to the glory of God. Like, yeah, if you're playing soccer and you're thanking God for your feet, and you go, man, God, thank you. Some people don't have feet, man. This is awesome. I got feet. I can run around here and kick the ball, and I love this sport, and blah, 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 and I want to do it. I want to honor you in it. I want to act in a way that honors you and glorifies you. That's worshiping God. You're actually using soccer to worship God. Isn't that cool? And you can do that with all kinds of sports. See, God wants every part of your guys' lives, and He wants to be included in every part of your guys' lives. So that's how things don't become idolatrous. Is it's when you have a thankful heart for what you're doing, and you want to honor God in what you're doing. And those are things, obviously, Israel wasn't doing. They weren't thankful to God for where they were at. And, you know, they certainly didn't dedicate their lives to God. He wasn't of greatest value to them. You know, I really believe, you know, personally, that you can play video games to the glory of God. I mean, you really can. That if you really want to honor the Lord in that culture, you can honor God by reaching out within that culture and ministering to people, you know. You know, there's all kinds of cultures you can do. And obviously, you guys have been exposed to people like Sonny from POD and different people like that. Max Bowman, who's a big bodybuilder and very successful one. You know, and some of you guys have been exposed to those people. And they are in their world, right, honoring God in their culture, you know. So, you know, that's beautiful, you know. So anyway, Israel wasn't doing this. Israel was actually moving away from God. And so God is disciplining them. And He's disciplining them through judgment. So we're going to read through Isaiah 30 and 31 today. And it talks a lot about their rebellion. Think of them like children, or think of them like, you know, rebellious children. Or you could think of them like a wife who is a rebellious wife and won't stay home with her husband. But she goes out at night. That's the kind of analogies we get in Isaiah. In Isaiah chapter 30, verse 1, you guys are all there? Or not Isaiah, sorry, Jeremiah 30. You guys, I heard you flipping and I went, why are you guys flipping all around? But sorry, we're in Isaiah on Wednesdays, so. Jeremiah 30. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, thus speaks the Lord God of Israel, saying, write in a book for yourself all the words that I have spoken to you. For behold, the days are coming, saith the Lord, that I will bring back from captivity my people Israel and Judah. Now, this is a specific prophecy. Jeremiah was a prophet. And the prophecy here is that God would bring back from captivity specifically Israel, which is the northern kingdom, and Judah, which is the southern kingdom. And that is very interesting, and it should be an area of our Bibles when we're into the really studying prophecy, that we really mark Jeremiah 30. Because it's not just talking about one section of Israel, the southern section being brought back from captivity. But now this is a prophecy talking about both kingdoms of Israel. Israel was divided into two different kingdoms. It would be like California split in half. You know, people want to split California in half. Have you ever, you know that? Yeah, California is so big, they want to actually divide the state into two separate states or two different regions. But it would be like that. That's how Israel was. You had a northern side where you had San Francisco, and then you had the southern side, which was L.A., you know, And Israel had its own little hubs too. At the top was Ephraim, and then the bottom was Judah, you know, and that was kind of how it worked. And this prophecy is cool because it says that both of these areas will be taken out of captivity. Now, what's interesting about that is this, is that after the time of the writing of Daniel in your Bible, which is after Jeremiah, the southern part, the L.A. part of Israel, was brought back into the land of Israel. A small amount of them were brought back. Now, those are people from the land of what's called Judah. I've made it equivalent to Los Angeles, the southern part of California. The northern part never returned into the land of Israel. They kind of stayed out in the Assyrian Empire world and intermingled and spread out throughout the world. People today sometimes call them the lost 10 tribes. If you've ever heard that term before, it means that the northern kingdom of Israel has been lost since the time they were captured by the Assyrian Empire. They still are out there. And what this passage is saying is that at some point God will return all the lost, quote, lost 10 tribes of Israel back into their land. Now, we live in a time where there is a state called Israel. But the Israelites, a lot of them don't know, the Jewish people that live in the state of Israel today, or the country of Israel today, do not know exactly where they're from lineage-wise. Not all of them, not a lot of them do. They don't know exactly where they're, you know, like if I'm from the tribe of Judah or Ephraim or Naphtali or whatever the 12 tribes of Israel consisted of, they don't know what lineage they're exactly from, what tribe. And some people have thought, well, hey, you know, maybe there's a lost 10 tribes still out there. I've talked to some Jewish rabbis out here about this issue. And it's cool. Rich Pistolniak, who's a Messianic Jew, meaning he is a Jewish rabbi who's a Christian, says that the tribes aren't lost. God knows where each of them are. He knows where all of his people are. And so even if there's, you know, Jewish people still living in Europe, which there are, there's Jewish people in the United States of America. There are. They might be, yeah, they might be part of that 10 tribes from the north. Maybe some of the people in Israel today that are living there are a part of that, those 10 tribes of the north too. They just don't know their lineage. But what I'm saying is this specific passage is cool in that it says that there's going to be a day where God's going to bring back from captivity Israel and Judah into the land. And so it's something for us to, you know, just go, hey, God at some point is going to restore all of Israel, not just part of it, not just one section of it, but all of Israel, all the people of Israel, God will gather together. And we could be living in that day today. And that's something that I point out to you, is Israel today as a country could consist not only of those from Judah, the southern part, but also from the northern part. So what I'm saying is during our day today, this passage of Scripture could be being fulfilled right now before our eyes in a serious way of this bringing back into the country.
Oh, good question.
Yeah. It's not everything, though. It's not everything that it once was. I still think Israel isn't quite as big as it once was during the reign of King David, you know, before the time of Jeremiah. But it is. They do have the northern part. They do have the southern part. So
the land is from both.
So the land is from both groups of the north and the south, yes. Yeah, it is. So there certainly could be people from both sides. It says, and I will cause them to return to the land that I give to their fathers, and they shall possess it. Now these are the words of the Lord spoken concerning Israel and Judah. For thus saith the Lord, we have heard a voice trembling, of fear and not peace, and ask now and see whether a man is ever in labor with a child. Is a man ever in labor with a child? No. Someone's all, yeah. Is it? So there is a man in labor? Okay, you can artificially get it done. Okay, great. But I was just wondering if there was... You were like, yeah, and I'm like, okay. Like, maybe he knows something I don't know. Totally. Okay, you can... But he's saying whether a man is ever in labor with a child is obviously the answer is no. So why do I see every man with his hands on his loins like a woman in labor? And all faces turned pale. Alas, for that great day, so that none is like it, and it is the time of Jacob's trouble. That's an area you want to underline too. It's the time of Jacob's trouble is a time of incredibly, an incredible time of destruction for Israel. It's kind of a theme throughout the prophets. But he shall be saved out of it. Israel is going to be saved out of a time of extreme trouble. Other prophets talk about this, this idea that Israel will face judgment from the nations, and then God's going to miraculously come to their rescue. Now, there's a cool passage in the book of Ezekiel 36. And it, or I think it's, it might be 38 and 39. It's the whole Magog, Gog invasion. That's what it's called. But it's all about this destruction of Israel, that they're under attack from the nations, and God's going to come to their rescue and deliver them. Now, this sounds a lot like, have you ever read the book of Revelation? The very last book of the Bible, right? It sounds very much like that, where all the nations come against Israel, and then God in His second coming comes and helps Israel. And this is just a repetitive theme of the prophets, that the nations will come against her, but God will be there. So it says in verse 8, "For it shall come to pass in that day, says the Lord of hosts, that I will break His yoke from your neck, and will burst your bonds. Foreigners shall no more enslave them, but they shall serve the Lord their God and David their king, whom I will raise up for them." So another interesting prophecy in that God will break all the enemies of Israel, all the foreigners that come against Israel. God's going to fight for Israel. And then it says, "And then David their king, whom I will raise up for them, shall reign." So some people have taken this literally, saying David's in the resurrection during the millennial time will be reigning actually with Jesus during the millennial kingdom, which would fulfill this passage of Scripture literally. Does that make sense? Some people have looked at it as kind of like the David being mentioned here is just a picture, a foreshadow of Jesus during the very end times of the world, and into what's called the millennial kingdom, the thousand-year reign of Christ. So I tend to think, hey, why not take it literally, right? Why not David being resurrected in a resurrected body and ruling and reigning with the Messiah? Verse 10, "Therefore, do not fear, O my servant Jacob, says the Lord, nor be dismayed, O Israel. For behold, I will save you from afar and your seed from the land of their captivity. Jacob shall return and have rest and be quiet, and no one shall make him afraid. For I am with you, says the Lord, to save you. Though I make a full end of all nations where I have scattered you, yet I will not make a complete end of you, but I will correct you in justice, and I will not let you go altogether unpunished." So there's another prophecy, right? In verse 11 it says, "I will not make a complete end of you." Israel will not be totally destroyed. Okay, He will correct them, and that's His desire, is to correct Israel in justice, but He will not altogether let them go unpunished. God will discipline His people. Couple cool themes, though, that I see throughout this that really encourage me just in my life when it comes to a walk with God. One of them is that God wants to help you in your battles that you face in your life. Yet when God is in your life, the way He works out His fighting for you might not be exactly what you want. But the first thing that's very important to understand is that God is for your help. And you have to believe that. What if you don't believe that God is there to help you? Would you ever go to God if you didn't think God was there to help you? No, you won't, right? So it's essential that in your heart you have a belief that, you know what, God is there to help you. Now, the book of Hebrews in the New Testament says, "The Lord is my helper." And that's beautiful. God is my helper. I can go to God under any circumstance, and He's going to fight battles for me. Do you struggle with something? Do you have temptations in certain areas of life? We all do. Take those things to God. He's your helper. But God also is not only your helper, and He's going to help you get rid of those things in your life as you bring those things to Him and you keep talking to Him about those things. Help me with cussing. Help me with the way I look at people. Help me with my anger issues. Help me with these things. But God also is a father figure also. And that means there's some discipline with God. Check out the next verse. Verse 12 says, "For thus saith the Lord, your affliction is incurable, your wound is severe. There is no one to plead your cause that you may be bound up. You have no healing medicines. All your lovers have forgotten you. They do not seek you. For I have wounded you with the wound of an enemy, with the chastisement of a cruel one, for the multitude of your iniquities, because your sins have increased. He basically saying, man, your afflictions are so hardcore. I've disciplined you so severely, and it's looked like that you've been mistreated by all the idols that you've gone after, all those people that you've turned to for help. They've all mistreated you. It's kind of weird, huh, when people go to certain things that mistreat them over and over, but we keep going to it, right? Samson. You guys remember the story of Samson? In your Bible, he had long hair, he had dreadlocks. You know, he was a big reggae guy, big dreads. He was very much into girls. The whole story of Samson, right, is he always looked at girls and he wanted girls. He was just so sexually active, man, right? He couldn't stop. Then he meets this chick named Delilah. Remember that? And Delilah says, hey, tell me your secret. How, right at the beginning, Delilah says, hey, tell me your secret, you know, about your strength. You know, so she's really upfront with what she's all about. Hey, tell me the secret of your strength. And so the story goes, and he lies to her, and he lies to her, and he lies to her. And then she says, you don't love me, you don't love me, you don't love me. And tell me the secret to your strength. And then he finally does, and she cuts the hair and everything like that. And, you know, the enemy comes in and all those type of things. But she was really upfront about what, you know, about, you know, her motives in the relationship, you know. And they were so bad, right? Why would you want to be in a relationship with someone who's harping on you for your God-given strength? You know, but yet Samson was blinded by lust, right? How many people really think, how many people in this room go, you know what, I kind of want to be a porn addict. I think that would be cool. A sexual addict. I think it would be awesome. You know, every night I could just stay up for hours on the computer and watch porn videos. 5 hours straight, man. It'd be awesome. Every night. It'd be so cool. And then, you know what? If, like, anybody's, like, I don't have to have friends over. I don't want friends anymore. You know, because I'm just so into my videos, you know. I'm getting tired. I'm kind of flunking in school now because I can't get up. Or when I do get up, I'm exhausted because I've been up all night on the computer doing things I shouldn't be doing. You know, but, man, I really want to be a porn addict. I mean, that's my goal because it's really awesome. It's going to help out my relationship with my mother, my father. It's going to help out if you're married. It's going to help out my relationship with my wife. You know, this is great. Like, do we do that? No, we don't do that, right? Like, does anybody wake up and go, hey, I really want to be a crackhead? I mean, that just sounds awesome. I mean, crack sounds so much fun. I just want to go, I want to start smoking it today. I never did that. I never woke up and said, hey, man, I really want to be addicted to meth. But then at one point when I was 18 years old, I looked back and I said, you know what? I can't get off meth. I was struggling with meth. It's like it tricks you, you know what I mean? even though if, you know, none of you in this room want to be a porn addict, want to be a crackhead, you know what I mean? You don't want to do those things. But I don't think anybody who's addicted to it started off that way. By saying, like, hey, I want to be an addict. I want to be addicted to these things. It just naturally goes that way. You know, that's the deception of sin. And that's why we, every day, we have to watch where we're at. We have to dedicate our life to God and say, hey, where are we? You know, what have we gone to? What kind of lovers are we going to? What kind of people are we hanging out with? Those type of things. You know, Israel was going after lovers that mistreated them, people that mistreated them. Are you around friends that mistreat you? You know, are they tempting you to do things that you know are not going to benefit anybody in your life, you or your family or your friends or anything? Are your friends like that? You know, what do we call that when you're around certain people and they're trying to get you to do something that's not good? What do we call it? Peer pressure, right? Has any of you succumbed to any peer pressure before? I learned to smoke weed when I was probably in the fourth grade. Fourth, fifth grade, I learned to smoke weed. And it was from people. it was from a lot of punk kids and my dad too, that encouraged in that direction. I remember when I first saw my first bong. You know, some of you guys don't know what a bong is, and that's good. But I remember when I saw my first one, I was in the sixth grade. I went over to a house, and dude, I walked into this house, and there was drug paraphernalia everywhere, and there was a bong there that you smoke out. It's like a pipe, but it's like a bigger version of a pipe, and they got special features and everything. It's, you know. Anyway, but I remember seeing that, and I was scared. I remember my heart, I was nervous. I was kind of like, whoa, what's all this stuff? And then I saw some of my friends that were with me go and use it and then go, hey, Bo, do you want some? And I was like, are you want a hit or da-da-da-da-da off this bong thing? And I was scared. But then I succumbed to that peer pressure, to lovers that were going to mistreat me. You know what I mean? And little did I know that starting that process broke this plane in my heart. There was something that I was crossing a line in my heart. Every time I succumbed to peer pressure, I was crossing a line. I was crossing another line and another one. Until pretty soon, I couldn't tell the difference if it was right or wrong to do it or not. I got to a place in high school where it didn't matter. It's like, bong, if someone said, oh, bong's bad, I'd be like, what are you talking about, bong's bad? It's not bad. I would defend the use of a bong. Isn't that crazy? Where at one point in sixth grade, I was totally scared of that thing. But then I kept pushing it. Going across, past, you know, where I should have gone. Have you ever had that happen? Where you started to view something on the internet, and then you started to watch it more, and more, and more. And it used to be something where you knew you shouldn't do it, but now it becomes so normal, where now it's just like you get on it, and you click, and blah, 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 and you just go through the routine. It becomes routine in life. You know, and that's what's happened to Israel. And that's what God's saying to Israel. You guys have just gone after lovers, man, and they've mistreated you. You know, Jesus loves you guys. The Lord God would never mistreat you. He loves you. Why would you ever want to go to anybody else than Jesus? Why would Bo want to do anything else but come to Jesus, man? You know what I mean? I mean, Jesus is going to treat you guys right. Now, look at verse 16. It says, therefore, all who devour you. Isn't that sad? I look at this like this. All the drugs, all the stuff, all the things I got into, all those things that devoured me. It says, God's going to devour. And all your adversaries, every one of them shall go into captivity. Isn't that cool, man? God's going to be my deliverer. He's going to rescue me. Those who plunder you shall become plunder. And all who prey upon you, I will make a prey. For I will restore health to you and heal you of your wounds, says the Lord. Isn't that beautiful? God will restore and heal our wounds. Because they called you an outcast, saying, this is Zion, no one will seek her. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will bring back the captivity of Jacob's tents and have mercy on his dwelling places. The city shall be built upon its own mound, and the palace shall remain according to its own plan. Then out of them shall proceed thanksgiving and the voice of those who make merry. This thing sounds like salvation. Before, in my life, before I knew Jesus, I was totally given to idols. And then God was merciful on me and saved me and redeemed me, and I became a child of His. He restored me. He not only restored me, He restored so much in my life. He brought me freedom, right, from so many different areas of my life, drugs, blah, 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 these type of things. He brought me out of that. And then He gives me a whole new life, and that's what it's being spoken of here, that Israel shall be built up again. And it will be glory. It will be a glorious kingdom. Verse 20. Their children shall also be as before, and their congregation shall be established before me. Isn't that cool? It's like, you guys will be restored, and I will punish all who oppress them. Their nobles shall be from among them, and their governor shall come from their midst. Then I will cause him to draw near, and he shall approach me. For who is this who pledges his heart to approach me, says the Lord? You shall be my people, and I will be your God. So it's a beautiful time of restoration. God will one time restore the people of Israel, north and south. Verse 23, behold, the whirlwind of the Lord goes forth with fury, a continuing whirlwind. It will fall violently on the head of the wicked. The fierce anger of the Lord will not return until he has done it, and until he has performed the intents of his heart. In the latter days, you will consider it. So it's speaking of what kind of days? The latter days. You know, read the book of Revelation, man. You guys will dig it and see a lot of fulfillment of that stuff. Chapter 31. At the same time, says the Lord, I will be the God of all the families of Israel, and they shall be my people. Sounds to me, again, like the 1,000-year reign of Christ. Thus saith the Lord, the people who survived the sword found grace in the wilderness. This is a very interesting passage that reminds us a lot of the book of Revelation, where Israel will be persecuted and they will go into the wilderness and God will meet them in the wilderness. And some of the other prophets say that Israel will go into the wilderness and actually God will be there and God's going to speak to them in the wilderness. And it's just this incredible section of Revelation and some of the other prophets put together here. But it tells us that Israel is going to go through the sword. Now, in the end times of the world, Israel is going to go through a time of persecution again. And how many of them are going to die? What does the Bible say? Do you know how many Jews are going to die again? It says 2/3 of the Jews will die again in the book of Zechariah. Isn't that crazy? So that means like in the future time, you guys have heard of the Holocaust, right? It says the Holocaust, something like the Holocaust is going to happen again. What's interesting is we live in a really crazy time, right? A lot of people are very much, are they for or against Israel again in our time right now? They're against Israel, right? There's a lot of countries hating the Jews right now. A lot of people hating the Jewish people right now. Yes, right? What's happening in the world? I know you guys are young, but what's happening in the world right now, right? A lot of hatred towards Israel. So what we call anti-Semitism is going on in the world today. It's very alive and well. Now, what would you guys think if another Holocaust happened under your guys' nose? Would you guys think anything of it? Would you guys just be like, oh, it's okay? Like, would you guys care if it happened or no? Do you think you guys would care if, like, you know, a big bomb went off and, like, destroyed a bunch of people? Or do you think you guys would just be like, hey, as long as I can play soccer, man. As long as I can hit the basketball court. As long as I can put on my football pads. You know. As long as I can do marching band, I'm good. You know what I mean? Sometimes our hearts are a little wicked, aren't they? Sometimes we're a little cold, aren't we? We kind of lose love for people. Right? Anybody this week pray for the Christians that are being killed in Iraq right now? The kids that have been slaughtered. The people that have been beheaded. Christians, people just like you. Their only crime is because they're just like you. Megan, if I put you on a plane right now and I flew you to Iraq, to these areas, and I dropped you off, I put a little parachute on you, and I threw you out of the plane and said, see ya! And you went down in the plane and you landed right where this stuff's happening in Iraq, your life would change. Bethany, your life would change. Your life would change. Everything about your life would change. It's simply a matter of you getting on a plane right now, and going over there and being dropped off in another place. And your whole world would change. And they would ask you too, if they found out you were a Christian, and would you deny Jesus Christ? Because they're going to ask you to. And would you deny Jesus Christ? See, that's really happening today. Christians are being put to the sword today because of the faith. The only reason we don't feel it is because we're living across the ocean. And we're kind of secluded. But I'm saying if we all get in a plane and we go over there and we're dropped off, it's going to get serious, man. And I tell you what, no one's going to laugh. No one's going to smile. It's not going to be, ha, 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 da, 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 da. And if I'm with you, I'm going to smack you in the face if you're doing any of that. Because it's going to be serious. Because we're going to die probably. And we're not going to go out nice. It's not going to be one of these nice, just shoot me in the head kind of things. Which would be great. I would love that. But today, if we got dropped off there, they might want to behead us. And you know what? If I had to watch you, Emily, get your head cut off, that I wouldn't laugh. I would be crying. Bawling. It would be that hardcore. But that's what's happening there today to girls your age. That are in school, that go to school, that want to play soccer, that want to do football. But they can't. Because there's Islamic extreme people that are in there today that have asked them the question, are you a Christian? Yes, I am a Christian. And they said, you have two options. And they've given them two options. You could deny Jesus and convert to Islam. And some of you would. If we were hanging out, some of you would. You would just go, ah, yeah, and you would go to Allah. And they would use you as a sex toy. You would become their sex slave. Some of you wouldn't. Some of you would, you know. But that's the option. Is either you're going to, or that's one of them. Is either you deny, or the other option is that you pay them an exorbitant amount of money, which most of these people don't have. But my point is that it's happening today. Today. And this could happen to you today if we just were there. The only reason it doesn't happen to us today is because we're here. But isn't that crazy to think of? Doesn't that hurt your heart just a little bit? Doesn't it just make your heart just go like, man, dude, that's crazy. That's crazy that that's happening today. In the world today, people just like me with beliefs, simply just like me, desires just like me, are falling under the sword. They're being killed. And my question to you guys as young people is, do you guys care? Do you guys just not think of it, or do you guys just, it doesn't matter to you? Does it matter? I mean, I'm asking you. Zach, do you feel anything with that, or do you not? You know, Talitha, is there any, do you ever think of them, or no? Or do you know what's happening in the world, or not really? Not much? Yeah. You know, Emily, do you think about it, or not much? Yeah, be honest. Bethany, you do think about it every now and then? Okay. Amber, do you know what's going on in the world? A little bit? Yeah, it's important for you guys to be understanding. The people who survive with the sword, people are going to die by the sword. And it's happening. They found grace. You know, I can't help but think, you know, there's going to be a beautiful kingdom to come for those people that have died. You know what I mean? They're martyred. They get their heads beheaded. Paul the Apostle had his head beheaded, man. I can't help but think that, man, when they die, man, Jesus is going to just lavish them with so much love. It's going to be beautiful. The people of Israel will go through another extreme suffering time. And I want to have compassion on these people. That's what I want my heart to have, is this thing called compassion. You know, I hope you guys have hearts that want to be compassionate hearts. You know? That you guys haven't lost the ability to have compassion on people. Because Jesus said that in the end times, people's hearts will wax cold. People's hearts will become cold. Meaning, compassion will be a lost art. When people are in your high school getting beat up or something, I don't know if that happens nowadays. I know in my high school it was like that. Especially my junior high was like that, man. In junior high, it was bad. But do you ever have compassion on people in high school? Is there someone that you look at that you ever have? Do you guys know what compassion is? Can someone tell me what compassion is? One of you? Megan, do you know what compassion is? When you have compassion on someone, do you know what that is? What does it sound like? What? Okay, well, what does it look like? When you have compassion on someone. Okay, you care for them in what way, though? Well, think about it. I mean, I want you to think about it, because if you ain't doing it, then that pretty much sucks. Right? I mean, you guys obviously claim to know Jesus. The dude was compassionate. He had compassion on you. Right? Did you deserve to be loved? Do you deserve to be loved? Are you a great person? Are all you guys so great people that God says, man, I just got to go save you guys. You're so great. No, he died for you, though we all are rebellious from him, right? Yeah, we all have rebellious hearts, yet he dies for us. So he has compassion, with passion. Just look at the word, compassion. He had passion for you. We call the event of him going to the cross the what? You guys seen the movie? It's called the Passion. Wow. You guys are starting to now click. The passion of Jesus. He is compassionate on you. So if he loved those that are unlovable, do you ever look at people in your school and have compassion on them? Do you ever look at people that maybe don't deserve love? Are maybe weird? Or maybe are the outcast, or maybe even mistreated. And do you ever look on them and just have compassion on them? Do you? Or is that a lost art? You know, I would love nothing more than you guys to grow in Jesus. And that just means being like him. I would love for you guys to have compassion on people. Just looking at people and caring for them and loving them and that type of thing. I don't think I'm going to go any more in the chapter, because I don't know if you guys are ready for more just yet today. I think this week when you guys go to school and you guys start a new week at school, maybe just thinking about how to become or how to have some compassion on people is maybe something I would love to see you guys just work on. It's just simply that. It's just simply look at someone. Do you go up to people who don't deserve? Do you say hi to people? You know, do you talk to people who everybody else picks on? Right? Or is too many people homeschooled? Right? Or there's so much homeschooling where we've lost the ability to what? Have compassion. We forgot what it's like to be amongst people that need help. We all live in our little what? Our little world. Little bubble. Instead of going to see people and see people mistreated, see someone who needs help over there. Someone needs help over there in your high school. You know? And you walk over there and you say, hey man, how's it going? And you've never said hi to him before. And he might look at you and go, oh, you're weird. But you say, hey, you say it anyway. You want to have compassion on him. Maybe he's the guy he's picked on. You know, things like that. Does that make sense now? What compassion is? What's the opposite of compassion? Okay, maybe hate has a part of it. See? Think of with passion. Do you play soccer with passion? Okay, what does it look like if you don't play soccer with passion? You don't care. You go to soccer practice and you're kind of like, you know, you're like this. You're like, hey coach, man, I'm ready to play. And he's like, hey, well, it's 8 o'clock, dude. The practice is supposed to start, dude. Why don't you have your shoe on? And you're like, you do, yeah, I'll be there in a minute. The coach is like, oh, well, hey, get him moving, dude. Team's already starting to stretch. Get ready. He's like, yeah, I know. I'll be there. Just give me a few seconds, you know. Thanks, coach. Right? That is a sign of a player who doesn't have much passion, right? He could have all the talent in the world, but if he's not with passion, is he going to go far in the club? No, right? My daughter plays CDO club, and she has to be on the ball, right? What if you played softball without passion? What does that look like? What if you did music without passion? What if you did your art without passion? I mean, I can do tinfoil art without passion. Give me some tinfoil, I'll show you. Right? It would look horrible. Just look like what you guys would do too. We just smash it together and whatever. There you go. There's a candy cane. You know? Right? What if you played video games without passion? What would that look like? Right? You're like, hey, dude, bramp, dead. People would be like, dude, I don't want to play with you no more. You suck. And you'd be like, oh, no way, dude. I love this game. It's awesome. Off the charts. Killer. Love it. Know everything about it. Read about it. Watch all the things on it. Dude, I watch all the people play on YouTube, all the clips. Man, I know everything about it. Well, dude, then let's play. You're like, well, man, just, hold on. You know, it's like without any passion for it. Right? So you're into soccer. You said you're into football, right? He's into art. We got softball, dance, we got all kinds of things. Marching, we got all music, we got all kinds of things represented here, right? Now let me ask you a question, and we'll just take this full circle. Do you have passion on people? Or is your passion all about you? And if anything's been revealed this morning, if the Holy Spirit has illuminated anything in this room this morning, I hope you see that there's some selfishness going around, isn't there? You guys all have a wonderful passion, and I asked you, you guys all had a wonderful passion for your thing, but not one of you said, I have a passion. I have a passion for God, and I have a passion to love thy neighbor as thyself. That's my passion. All your brains are just thinking about yourselves. That's where you're at. Sometimes the Bible reveals the heart tremendously, doesn't it? I mean, it shows us right where we're at. And that's the beauty about God, man, is He wants you to grow. And sometimes to grow, you have to feel a little bit of what? What? In order, you're playing football, right? In order to get better at it, you're going to feel a little bit of what? You certainly are, man, in football, right? Golly. You want to get better at football, you're going to get crushed a billion times in practice in order to get better. Someone's father came up to me outside and said, he's walking all jacked. And I'm like, hey, dude, are you okay? And he goes, oh, dude, I was playing basketball with my son the other day, and he's just shooting baskets. And I thought, man, I'm in shape. But, man, I woke up today, and I'm all sore. So in order for his muscles to grow, he's going to feel some what? Some pain. And that's what we had this morning, right? In order for us to grow in Jesus Christ, we need to feel a little bit of what? Pain. And so if I'm like the papa that's on you right now going, hey, you know what? Look at yourselves. Look at yourselves. Look at how this service has gone. You guys talked about yourself. You talked about your passions. But yet it really has revealed that really you guys have a lack of passion in the most important parts of life. Right? You guys are so passionate about what you have or what you like that you fail to have passion, loving passion on other people. Compassion. You guys don't even know what compassion is. You know? So that's some interesting stuff, you know, for sure. So let's pray. We got 12 minutes left, and, you know, we can just hang out and fellowship, and I hope maybe this week you guys just think a little bit about compassion and maybe pray. Maybe the prayer this week will be like, God, help me with having compassion on people. You know, just simply that. Help me to have compassion on people, okay? Father, we come to you and we thank you for your Holy Spirit that convicts us of sin, your word tells us. And Father, help us to feel conviction. Help us to know what it's like to feel the convicting work of the Holy Spirit in our life. And Father, in this room, you have just painted an incredible picture of where we're at, where we're people that think of ourselves so much and the things that we like so much that we fail to just think of other people in our high schools, in our junior highs, Lord, where we're at, and have passion on them, Lord, to love people, to love human beings. And it's crazy, Lord, that if a dog can get hit by a car and we would freak out, and yet someone gets sliced in half for their faith in Jesus Christ and we think nothing of it. Father, have pity on us, Lord. Have mercy on us for our hearts. We pray for a revival in our heart. We thank you, Lord, that you love us, and we just want to bathe our hearts in your love. We want to remember that you care for us, that you had compassion on us at the cross. And we thank you, Jesus, for the cross. We thank you. We want to look at the cross in our minds right now. We want to remember the blood that was shed, the passion that you had for us. And we pray that that would impact our hearts so much, Lord, that we would want to have compassion on other people. And help us to do that this week, Lord Jesus. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.